Hello and welcome to Consulting the Manual, the podcast that discusses men's issues, see what scripture says about them, and how they apply to our lives today. This episode I talk with Andy Oram, a Marine, youth pastor, and family man about life as husbands. One of the most important roles we will fill in our lives is that of a good spouse. So since it's such a big thing, where do we start? Andy and I start that discussion. There's lots of great stuff coming through the year, even going on into 2020. If you feel moved to contribute to the podcast and help make this happen, please visit the website, consultingthemanual.com, and find the support tab to donate. Everyone's support is valued and most welcome. All right, Andy, I appreciate you sitting down with me today.
Thanks for having me.
All right, I wanted to sit down and talk today about what the Bible says about men as a role as husbands. And I think we both found out that once we started kind of pouring into this, there's a lot to kind of sift through. Was there anything that kind of helped you kind of at least form your initial idea of what it was you were supposed to do as a husband?
I think that scripturally there are a lot of things, but you know, at that point in my life, I wasn't always drawing all of my advice from Scripture. Mm-hmm. I think that when we look forward to being husbands, we draw a lot of our ideas or our ideology about marriage from experience, from our parents, from people that we've seen or admired, or peers that have had a successful or unsuccessful marriage. At that point in time, I was in the service, and our group of friends were vastly unsuccessful in their marriages. But most of them told both Angie and myself that it seemed like we had the makings of something good, and they all admired her as a woman, and so they thought that I had made a good choice there. Now, almost 25 years later. The one thing I do know about marriage is that I know, and about being a husband, is that I have discovered I know very little about being a husband or
I think that's marriage. A healthy disclaimer, because this is something that I think I try to emphasize on each episode. In no way is me or whoever I'm talking with an expert and mastered the subject matter of whatever we're talking about. It's all something that's it's a gradual process of learn this lesson here, this worked, this didn't. No matter where you are, either in your tenure as a husband or thinking about it, it's something that you're always going to be refining and working on for yourself.
Absolutely. Absolutely. It's a continual learning process. And if I was to go back, it's amazing as you get older. When you're young, you think that everybody that's older than you is just out of touch and doesn't understand what you're going through or what you're thinking. And as you get older, you look back and say, man, if I could tell the 21-year-old version of myself a few things, I would have saved myself some grief along the way. By the same token, I think that the 80-year-old version of myself, should I live that long, will have something to tell the 46-year-old version of myself that probably will save me some grief along the way.
Is that kind of an encouraging thought? Like if you're talking to somebody who's about to get married, it might sound a little like a downer to go, hey, you're never going to figure this out right before you get started, but none of us ever do. Is that sort of this insurmountable task that we have to try to live up to?
I think at this point in my life, I would look at that and take it with a grain of salt and understand the spirit in which it's given. I still don't think the 21-year-old version of myself would receive it that way. And so that's hard to do as we get older, especially as we have kids and as we deal with young people. We have to be careful with advice that we give, because we have to understand the spirit and the context of experience with which it's received. And at that point in our life, we're out to conquer the world. We're going to do it right. We're going to show everybody that we've got it figured out. At this point in my life, I realized I didn't have it figured out. I don't have it figured out. Mm-hmm. And that I think I would receive the advice from the 80-year-old version of myself at 46 much better than I still would receive the advice of the 46-year-old version of myself at 21.
If you were to advise somebody you want to take direction from somewhere, because you want to, if you, like, you're talking about the guys were kind of looking at experiences around them, either what worked or what didn't work, or if you found somebody who you want to model yourself after of, I want to be like them when I grow up. I want to have that kind of marriage. Even then, that might not necessarily work, because what works for one person isn't necessarily a catch-all for everybody else.
No, you're absolutely right. And we all bring to a marriage context from our own individual lives. If you look at somebody that had the example, say, in their parents of a very harmonious marriage and it worked well and everything, that can be good and bad for somebody going in as a young person. For one thing, they could think that my marriage should look like that, mm-hmm. and then when it doesn't, it becomes a frustration. Or they understand what made that marriage work, and they try to bring that in. However, they're also coming into that marriage with another person who may have not had a harmonious home life, or who did not have a good example as parents, or did, but for different reasons. Mm-hmm. And so the beauty of all this, and I think the comedy that God brings into our lives, is that we all have different experiences. We have all walked different walks in our life. We all have different understandings of things. Then we come into this marriage, and it's supposed to work according to some pretext that we had, that marriage is supposed to look this way. By the same token, somebody who has had a inharmonious life growing up, or maybe came from a broken family, maybe has this idea sometimes that certain things are going to happen. But by the same token, I've seen people from that same environment say, I'm not going to let this happen to me.
Mm-hmm. They kind of take that stand of, I'm going to break the mold. Yeah, I'm going to break the mold and make changes to drastically affect what a family history goes from generation to generation.
Right. And I think within the context of a marriage, if both parties are willing to grow together and realize that they're going to grow, we learn through those situations. Again, I'm not the same person I was when I was 21 when I got married. And, you know, thank God, you know, neither is my wife. And I, you know, you hear a lot of people who maybe are in a rocky spot or have abandoned their marriage altogether. And it's like, they're not the person I married. Well, that's usually a good thing.
Yeah. if they were the same, you know, there's a problem there.
Well, maybe they've changed and you haven't, and that's the problem.
Yeah, I can see that. Yeah,
and I'm not trying to oversimplify issues in a marriage, but you know, a lot of times it's because we want to stay in the same place. We have to grow together, and I think that looking back, you know, there are a lot of lessons that I learned along the way that had in context. Experiences that we had no way. I mean, you can look forward and say, hey, if this ever happens, I'm going to act this way. But really, until it does, you don't have that experience or you don't have the context with which to make that decision. I think also scripturally, when we look at the advice that we find in Scripture, the way we take that advice a lot of times can have the context of experience in our life as well. And so, you know, we look at that through the lens of understanding, say at 19, 20, 21 years old, we look at that through the same lens that we understand a lot of things in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
But I understand things in Scripture differently than I did today, than I did 25 years ago.
Well, that's one of the cool things about going in Scripture is you could read the same passage or chapter or what have you over and over and over again, but depending on where you're at in your life, how your maturity level, your experiences, the circumstances at the time, it's going to speak something different to you on different readings.
That's right.
And that's kind of one of the cool things. That's why it's referenced as a living, breathing thing. It's not just, you know, you read it and check that box, I'm done. Like it comes back to you and reveals different things to you. And I like the fact that you're bringing up a lot of stuff where it's not you're growing individually, you're growing together with your wife. It's something that's, because when I'm reading through a lot of this stuff, when it talks about marriage and husbands, there's really very few places where it talks solely about husbands and talks solely about wives.
That's right.
It's it references husbands and do this, and then wives on the and in conjunction with that, it counterbalances. Everything's worked in together, and that's not by an accident. I mean, it's in Matthew 19. Jesus is talking here, and he's quoting something. He says, "For this reason, among a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." From that point, you're operating as a single unit. It's not my thing and her thing, and it's this and that. It's everything changes to where, I mean, you're still two people, but you're functioning as one entity. So you move forward together, you grow together.
Absolutely. And I think sometimes we lose sight of that. We want to maintain our individuality, but a marriage doesn't extinguish our individuality. But in that same scripture that Christ is referencing in Genesis, it talks about that he recognized that the man needed a helpmate. Mm-hmm. He recognized that there was an incompleteness about the man, and therefore he needed someone else, and it could not be found in any other part of creation until God created a woman. And therefore, those two coming together as one is not just a physical act, it's a spiritual and emotional act as well. And from that point forward, the two move together, like you said, as one, not because they've lost their individuality. Their individuality is what makes them work together, because one needs the other.
Right. I like the saying where it's two people become one. It's not two halves become one. It's not like you're missing something, you're incomplete until you meet whoever ends up being your spouse. It's two complete people make the choice to come together, and then they form just a kind of, it's a new union that's still between two people. I mean, you can still have hobbies that are yours or activities that are yours, but it's at some point there's still some level of shared experience with who you're with. It's not like you take on this journey by yourself, leaving somebody else at home while you go do this. I mean, they're to some level, they're still a part of that.
Absolutely. And kind of going into in another direction there, your ability to continue to do those things hinges on their ability to take care of things in your absence. Mm-hmm. You're able to go and handle that or hang out with your friends or have your hobbies or whatever, because things are being handled at home, and vice versa.
Absolutely.
When it's her opportunity to go and do the same thing. I think, and this may not be the time to bring that into the conversation, but talking about 50, you're not two halves making a whole.
Oh, yeah.
You know, so many times that relationships are described that they are healthy when they're 50-50. And that's not necessarily the case. We look at that sometimes. It's my 100% being contributed to the relationship, and her 100% contributing to the relationship as well. Mm-hmm. And not just from the aspect of what we contribute, but also in our individuality. All of me is necessary to make the marriage work. All of her is necessary. It's not like I gave up part of myself and she augments that. All of me needs all of her, and vice versa.
Good point. Do you think this idea of it's a hard transition for us to make, and maybe speaking to men specifically, to go from I'm my own entity to sharing just about every facet of life with somebody?
You know, I think that is a hard transition. A lot of it, again, depends on experience. A lot of it depends on what kind of family atmosphere you came out of. We're taught from a very early age, men and women both, to reach a level of independence. Obviously, being needy or in need of somebody else is not looked upon as healthy. The reality, though, is that as we build towards our independence, we realize that there's a void in our life relationally, and we need somebody else. But it's hard for us to give that up, because with that independence also comes a level of pride.
Yeah.
In that independence. And I'm self-sufficient. I don't need anyone. And so bringing somebody in, it depends on how we look at that. Do we look at that as, hey, this is filling the void? and I appreciate the contributions and I want to be a part of this, or do we look at it as a nag and she's not going to tell me what to do? And I, you know, even if that's not the spirit behind what she's doing or saying, I think sometimes that's the negative connotation that's brought into that situation.
It's kind of a little bit of conflict that we almost put there ourselves sometimes, where, you know, no one's going to tell me what to do. I'm my own person, you know, and where not everybody considers that when you get married and you agree to this, you're relinquishing a little bit of your autonomy, because I mean you're accountable to somebody else, and you know, on the same end they're accountable to you, but it's not something that makes you weaker. It's you're adding their strengths, adding someone else's strengths to my strengths, and vice versa. So it's not like having that need, like you said, makes you weaker. It's really on, if you want to build this up, how do you want to approach that relationship?
Well, and I think so many times our focus becomes about how can I maintain my autonomy and me still be me? And my focus all my life has been on me. I think the difficulty there is changing our focus from me to us. Mm-hmm. And now we're looking out not just for my needs, but for somebody else's. Initially, eventually, that should morph into placing that person's needs ahead of your needs. And that's the hard step that we have to make, is when we finally reach that point where it's not about me, it's about her. That's a hard place for us to discover, because we got to give up a lot. We have to give up a lot of ourselves.
When you're looking for, if we're looking at the Bible as the instruction manual for life, if I want to learn how to be better at this, you know, we want to go to Scripture to kind of give us direction and foundation. So if I want to go and read up on how to best make myself a husband, where do I go to find that?
Well, there's no one chapter dedicated solely to that, but there's snippets that especially the Apostle Paul drops in when he's dealing with, ironically, issues within the church. He goes back to the home and says, you know, some of this stuff can be dealt with if we have healthy relationships at home. Mm-hmm. Some of those scriptures are kind of hard to take. And I know one that especially with the way things are in society today, in Ephesians chapter 5, where it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. We don't like the word submission anymore.
Yeah, because that's a lot of people would read that today and think, well, that's putting somebody down, of being under submission under somebody else.
Well, and I think that the words were chosen carefully here 2,000 years before. I think that Paul probably understood how it was going to be taken by wives, mm-hmm. And obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit to phrase it correctly, so that for 2,000 years we were going to be okay.
It still holds up, yeah.
So what's interesting is what Paul didn't say. Paul didn't say, husbands, make your wives submit to you. He said, wives, submit to your husbands. So we think of submission as a forcible act in so many ways, that somehow somebody's making you submit. But what he's saying here is, wives, take the step to submit, to place yourself under submission to your husband. And what we don't see in our society today is the fact that requires trust, absolute trust. So if I'm going to say to you, I trust that everything you're going to tell me, guide me through, say to me, is going to be for my interest. And I trust that, and I'm placing myself under your submission. You're not enslaving me. You're not forcing me to do anything. I am taking the step to place myself under your leadership.
Now, it's not a mindless submission. It's just I'm deferring to your leadership.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And Paul even, you know, will go on to say in other areas that, you know, there is a responsibility for husbands in that. And the responsibility is huge. And in this case, he says, you know, just as Christ is head of the church, the head guides and directs. Mm-hmm. You know, your head is not in, doesn't lord over the rest of your body. Your head doesn't say, hey, I'm the brain. We're going to do what I want to do. It guides the rest of your body with its own functions to do what it's supposed to do. But the idea of submission, I think it's a turnoff for some people immediately when they read that.
Yeah.
And they have to understand the context. It is not enslavement. It's not a slavery context. It's a leadership context.
It's kind of reflected the same thought a little bit again in 1 Corinthians 7. Starting in verse 4, it says, "For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." This is talking about, you know, kind of feeling that responsibility to each other physically. But again, it talks about willingly giving authority over yourself to the other person. It's not taken and it's not subjugated. It's that willing submission. And yeah, it's especially in today, I think that's kind of a hard thing to really throw in 100% on for yourself, because it makes you maybe in some part of your mind feel like it's a weak act, when actually it's kind of stronger to do that willingly.
Absolutely. It's a sign of strength to know what your limitations are, to know what you're letting go of, to place yourself in that submissive, knowing that he is not going to take advantage of that. And that's vice versa. You know, for years we've struggled with a male dominated area when it comes to independence in a relationship. But we're starting to see that more so where wives and women are wanting to be more independent, wanting to be viewed outside of a, for lack of a better term, a stereotypical wife role. They want to have their autonomy as well. And so even more so today maybe than when it was written, do we have to be careful that we understand that mutual submission there in certain areas, but ultimately that the husband takes the leadership role in that relationship is important.
Now, how, if you're kind of prepping somebody to step into that leadership role, that can kind of be a daunting task, knowing that you're the figurehead, or if you're preparing to kind of be the ultimate decision maker, and even if there's a scriptural point, how do you find kind of foundation for how to be as that figurehead?
Again, a lot of that comes from experience. We all have people that have been in leadership over us in some context in our life, whether it's a boss, a coach, a parent. As we move towards the step in our life where we feel like it's time to get married, the leadership aspect of that is hard to address early on, because when we're young and we're in love, that's what it's all about. And that we tell ourselves that that's enough. It's enough for us just to love each other like we do, and that's going to keep us married for 60 years. The reality is, when you're coaching somebody and you explain, listen, you have a leadership role. You are to be the priest. You are to be the spiritual head of this relationship. What does that mean? Well, to some people, leadership means that they're that coach that screams at you and forces you to do things you don't want to do.
Yeah, because in their mind, that's all they see is whatever experience they've had. So it's that, you know, my way or the highway, or, you know, screaming at you, or the negative reinforcement. And now you have to be like that to your spouse. You kind of don't want to put them in that position. So you're very hesitant to be that kind of leader.
Well, and especially if you have a wife or girlfriend that is very self-sufficient and very self-assertive, that's not going to be received very well. On the flip side, you may have leadership examples in your life that were pushovers.
Yep.
and that's not good either. And so to explain that, I think that going back to scripture once again, where Paul describes, you know, or says to husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and laid his life down for it. Now, again, that can be taken a lot of ways. As I was getting ready for us to come together today, I started thinking about how many different ways could that be taken out of context, or how many different lights can that be presented in. Mm-hmm. So love your wife as Christ loved the church. Well, Christ has a forgiving role, all right? But here's the thing about Christ as the husband. He's perfect. He doesn't require forgiveness.
Right.
He doesn't, he doesn't do anything wrong. And so if we're looking at this from a forgiveness standpoint, yeah, I should always forgive my wife. Well, guess what? I found that, in almost 25 years of marriage, there's more needing forgiveness on my part than there is granting of
right.
forgiveness. and so that's not what he was talking about. If we look at it from a physical standpoint, are we willing to physically lay our life down for our wives? I think in most situations, we as men would say, yes, I would take that step. If a runaway train was coming at my wife, I would push her out of the way and put my life in front of hers.
Right.
Most noble people would take that step. But I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think he's talking about the fact that we give up ourself, who we are, for the sake of our wife.
Yeah, because Christ said he doesn't come of his own accord, but of the one who sent him. Which I love it because we look at Christ being 100% God and 100% man. But in his own 100% as a human, he has his own will, he has his own thoughts, his own feelings on everything. But he still yields that up to do what God has for him to do for the sake of the church.
Right.
That kind of selflessness is really hard for guys to put aside.
Absolutely.
As much as it asks us to. especially when it comes to dealing with our wives, because there's a lot of stuff where there'll be points of contention and we'll feel we're in the right, or we don't see where the conflict has come from, or there's something where I want one thing but my wife wants something else, and there either has to be a compromise or someone's got to give up their position on something. And if this calls for us to be like Christ does, Christ puts everybody else's needs in front of his own. That's a hard step to take in a relationship.
Well, and to take it even a step further, he did all that for the sake of relationship.
Exactly.
You know, he said, listen, God could have said and all this, I've done nothing wrong. Literally been the husband that could get away with saying, I've done nothing wrong here. Mm-hmm. You guys messed up. You, the people I created that were supposed to be in fellowship with me, you messed up. I've done nothing wrong, so forget you. I'm out.
Right.
But he didn't. He gave up his most precious thing. He left his place in glory to come here, live as a man, and give his life for us for the sake of relationship. And so I think in that context, so many marriages we see go by the wayside because at some point people are not willing to sacrifice anymore.
Mm.
They're not willing to give up something or do without something. And there are extreme examples. Obviously, they're abusive relationships should not be put up with. But we do give up selfish things
sure.
that we want for the sake of that relationship. And it's, when two people are no longer willing to do whatever it takes to make them happen, that's when we see things go south. Christ's example was to give everything for the sake of relationship when he had every right to hold everything back.
Yeah. I mean, even at the point where on the eve before his crucifixion, he even prayed, hey, I really don't want to do this. This, it's if there's any other way this could happen, I am all down for that. But not my will, but yours done. He still, even to the point where he shoulders so much stress and anxiety in that moment of that conflict of wills of his own versus God's. He's still able to fulfill that role. And there are times where sometimes it feels like for us of that kind of level of contention in some circumstances. But to like you said earlier, get to that place where you're able to put someone else's needs before your own, isn't that kind of one of that defining attributes of what love is?
Right. No, absolutely. And in order to make it work, that has to be mutual. That has to exist in a mutual fashion, because you can be in a relationship where you're willing to give and the other person is just willing to take.
Yep.
And that can happen. That can be initiated from either side of the equation. But when both people, the goal is relationship, and they're willing to sacrifice to meet in the middle, that true compromise has a bad connotation with it too. Compromise doesn't mean you give up your will for somebody else's. It means you find the happy medium, and yep. you're both willing to give something up for the sake of something else, and that something else is relationship.
And again, that's not one person over the other. It's both of you working in tandem towards the same goal, which is kind of the foundation of the better way I'm going to be the better husband is be a better spouse along with your wife.
That's right. And being the head never means in that point of contention, well, I'm in charge, so just be quiet.
We get examples of men being husbands everywhere, and they're a mix of good and not so good. The important thing to keep in mind is where you're getting your strongest influences from. Now, if you're thinking you need a little more on the subject, check us out in 2 weeks for the second half of my discussion with Andy. You definitely don't want to miss it. Thanks for listening to Consulting the Manual. We'll catch you next time.